Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. The old preacher, the Apostle Paul, writing the inspired Word of God, he says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, this is an awesome couple of verses of Scripture. Any preacher worth his salt could preach several sermons based upon them, and over the years I've preached several sermons based on these few verses of Scripture here. But what I want you to notice especially this morning is in that 17th verse, the Bible says this, speaking of the gospel, "For therein," that is in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed." And I got to thinking about that some time back. Things that are revealed in the gospel of Christ. The Bible says specifically here that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. But there's a lot of other things that are revealed as well. And it's some of those things that I want to preach to you a little bit about this morning. So I pray the Lord to give you grace to listen, and He'll give me grace to preach. Father, please bless this morning as I seek to preach. Please help me to think clearly, to keep my thoughts organized, to speak simply, plainly, not to impress, but to get a message across. I confess my dependence upon Thee, and oh, how thankful I am I have You to depend upon. Please fill me with Yourself, Your Spirit of God. Please work through me. Use me as a channel through which You deliver this message to the dear people under the sound of my voice this morning. Those of us that are saved should rejoice as we are reminded of the things that are revealed in the gospel, the things about people, including ourselves, and the things about You. And for anyone here that does not know You as their Savior, they may not realize what they are and their great need that they have of You. But I pray that this morning, as I preach on some things revealed in the gospel about them and about You, that they'll come to realize I need a Savior, and I realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior. And I pray that they will be humbled before Thee and brought to Thy saving grace this morning. For the glory of You, I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. As I said already, I'm preaching this morning on the revelations, plural, of the gospel of Christ. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first four verses, there we have a very clear and a very concise description of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in those few verses, here's what we discover, that the gospel of Christ is composed of three things. First of all, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That is the prophecies of the Old Testament. The next verse, 1 Corinthians 15, 4, tells us that He was buried. Also, of course, according to the Word of God. And then finally, the third thing is found in that fourth verse as well, that Christ rose again the third day, just as the Word of God had prophesied. And so there is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, just broken down into three main elements of which it consists. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the sins of the world, that is the sins of mankind, as was prophesied in the Scriptures of the Old Testament. That is the sum total of the gospel of Christ. A very simple thing, but a very profound thing. Something that is beyond our comprehension, yet is so simple in another sense that many people find it hard to believe that that's all there is to it. They want to add something else to it to make it more complicated. I've often said one of the most difficult things to do in winning somebody to Jesus is to keep the gospel as simple as it really is. We tend to want to complicate it. And so there it is, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in my text here, Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, the old Apostle Paul, speaking of the gospel of Christ, wrote this in verse 17. He says, "For therein," that is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, "therein is the righteousness of God revealed." That word revealed, it means to uncover something, to expose it. He's saying in the gospel, the righteousness of God is uncovered. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is exposed. The righteousness of God is only one, however, of many things that are revealed, that are exposed, that are uncovered in the gospel of Christ. It's just one of many. There's no way in the world that I could expound upon all of the things that are revealed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I very seriously doubt if I know all the things that are revealed in the gospel of Christ. There'd be so many. But in the time that I have here with you this morning, what I want to do is I want to preach on some of the things, including the righteousness of God, but that as well as some other things that are revealed in the gospel of Christ. Now I'm going to break it down into two categories. First of all, some things in the gospel of Christ that are revealed about mankind. And secondly, some things in the gospel of Christ that are revealed about God Himself. Now first of all, some things that are revealed about us in the gospel of Christ. The first thing is this, the sinfulness of mankind is revealed in the gospel of Christ. Now, the Word of God makes it very clear that man, apart from God, is a sinful creature. The Bible makes that very clear. A few of the more well-known, or better-known verses of Scripture would be these. In the book of Psalms, chapter 51, David, whenever he's confessing and repenting of his sin of adultery and murder, he says this in the fifth verse. He says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, he's not saying that his mother was committing sin whenever she conceived him. He's saying this, that he was conceived in sin. That is, he was conceived with a sin nature in him. And we know that oftentimes when the Bible uses that word sin, sin in the singular, it's talking about the sin nature of mankind. And we all have that sin nature. John wrote in the book of 1 John, writing to Christians, he said, if we say that we have no sin singular, no sin, that we don't have that sin nature, he says we're deceiving ourselves. The truth's not in us. And so right here the Bible makes it clear that we are born as sinful beings. The book of Isaiah chapter 64, another one of those well-known passages of Scripture. And verse 6, the Bible says this, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." It is believed that when Isaiah wrote this verse of Scripture that he was probably thinking about the old bloody pus-filled rags that the lepers would be taken off of the wounds of the lepers as their sores would run the pus and the blood as their body parts just gradually rotted off. They'd wrap them up in those old rags and then they would take them off and change them out. And it's believed that's probably what Isaiah had in mind when he said all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Otherwise, even the best that we do, in the eyes of God, it's nothing but filthy rags. We're sinful. We're sinful beings. In the book of Romans, from which I've taken my text, to the text is in chapter 1. But if we go over to Romans chapter 3, we read this in verses 10 through 18. And I want you to keep this in mind, that verses 10 through 18, they consist of a compilation of several Old Testament passages of Scripture. He starts out, he says, "As it is written," in Romans 3:10, "as it is written." And then he goes from one Old Testament passage to another Old Testament passage to another Old Testament passage, just compiling them together, bringing them together, quoting from several places in the Old Testament that reveal how sinful man is. He says, "As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." That is the true picture of what mankind is without God. And so the Scriptures reveal very clearly the sinfulness of man. But you know something, not only do the Scriptures reveal the sinfulness of man, but man himself reveals his own sinfulness. He verifies what the Word of God says. We go back here to Romans chapter 1, and we go down to verse 22. And here's what we find happens to man when God withdraws His restraining power from man, His restraining influence. The Bible says this, Romans 1:22 and following. Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up. Now notice, all that happens is this. God just withdraws His restraints. God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Otherwise, He just let them do what they wanted to do. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up. Now, He pulls off more of His restraints. He gave them up into vile actions, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, again God removes more restraints. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same but have pleasure in them that do them. Hey, does that not sound like the society in which we live in? Man has said, we will not serve God. We'll break His bands asunder. So God says, all right, I will just withdraw my restraints. And what has happened to our nation? Sexual revolution. Then God removed more restraints. We've gone into all kinds of sexual perversions. God removes more restraints, and now it's like we have been turned over to reprobate minds. That is, minds that cannot think right anymore. We're there. And you know what it is? It's not God's fault. It's our fault. It's just what we are by nature when God removes the restraints from us. So the Scriptures reveal the sinfulness of man. The man himself, by his conduct, reveals his sinfulness when God removes all restraints. But the gospel of Christ also reveals the sinfulness of man. I want you to try to imagine with me that we're at the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There He is, hanging on that cross. There we have, around that cross, people laughing at Him, scoffing at Him, Him. There we see people spitting at Him, cursing Him. There we see people smiting Him with their fists. There we see that they've ripped the beard from His face, that His body is just just covered with blood as the ribs are protruding from his rib cage due to the beating that with the cat of nine tails. There we see all of that, and then we see the world go dark, and we hear the cries of the Son of God as the wrath of God is being poured out on the Son of God. You know what all that reveals? It reveals the sinfulness of mankind. Jesus suffering on that cross. That was absolutely necessary because our sins were so vile, so wicked, so vulgar, so heinous, that God had to pour that much punishment, that much wrath out on His Son in order to pay for our sins. You see, what was taking place on the cross of Calvary was the minimum price required to pay for the sins of the world. And that reveals to us how sinful we are. How sinful we are. For Jesus to have to suffer like that, it tells us how wicked and evil that we are by our very nature. But we see here also then the gospel of Christ, the death of Christ, revealing the sinfulness of man. We also see in the gospel of Christ the helplessness of man to save himself. Now the Scriptures again reveal the helplessness of man. For instance, we could go over to the book of James in chapter 2 and listen to what the Bible says here in James chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. And what he's doing here is he's just taking the Ten Commandments as a point of reference. And he says, now we have these Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, you know, honor thy father, thy mother, thou shalt not covet, all of these things here. He says, now here's what we like to do. We like to break it down and say, well, I obey this one, and I obey this one. I know I don't obey all 10 of them, but I obey 7 or 8 of them. a pretty good person. But the Lord says you must look at His commandments as His will. You must look at them as one big thing. A lot of little separate things. And He said, therefore, when you break one of those commandments, you've broken the whole law of God. And nobody can keep all the commandments. Nobody has done something. And so right there, the Scripture reveals here the helplessness of man to save himself. Because he cannot live an absolutely perfect life. He's helpless to pay the penalty of his sin as well. For the Bible tells us that what it would require for a man to pay for his sins is this. All it takes is an eternity in hell. And eternity never ends. I said that, Brother Sarcastic, all it takes is an eternity in hell. Otherwise, the fact that man can never suffer enough to pay for his sins means that he is helpless to save himself. And himself reveals his own helplessness to meet God's standard of righteousness. You've heard me refer in recent preaching and recent messages about the parable of chapter 12, which shows the helplessness of man to reform himself. And what happens in that parable is this. There's a man here. He's indwelt by an unclean spirit. And this unclean spirit leaves that man for a while. And when that unclean spirit leaves that man reforms his life. He sweeps his house up in a sense. He cleans up his own house. And he thinks everything's going well. But then that evil spirit comes back to that man who has reformed his life, and he sees what's happened. And he goes and gets other evil spirits, and they come in there, and they attack that man. And in the end, that man's in worse shape than he was before. You know, the problem was, the man was never regenerated by the power of God. He just was cleaning his life up. He was just reforming. And so the fact that man is helpless to reform his life and meet the perfect standard of God, that says something to us about our inability to save ourselves. And the gospel of Christ also reveals our inability to help to save ourselves, our helplessness. What man can pay the price of his own sin? Much less the sins of others. Can any man pay the price of his own sin? No. As we said, it would take an eternity in hell. What man can face death head on and defeat it permanently? Can you or I? No man can do that. You see, it took somebody that is much more powerful than us. It took the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in order to save us. They are absolutely essential. They are not an alternative. God did not say, I'm going to give my son as an alternative in case there's some people out there that cannot live a perfect life. That's not it. He says, I'm giving him because nobody can do it. Nobody is capable of helping him, of saving himself. Every man is helpless. Therefore, I must give my son, not as an alternative way, but as the way, the truth, and the life. And so the gospel reveals the helplessness of man to save himself. The gospel also reveals the only hope that man has. The hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ reveals a sinless human substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ reveals a divine payment for sins. You see, man can't suffer enough in all of eternity to pay for his sins. But a divine being could suffer enough to pay for the sins of the world in a matter of hours on the cross of Calvary. And so in Christ we have a divine payment for our sins. You realize that Jesus Christ, who transcends all of time, entered into time, lived a sinless life that He might die as a sinless Christ, and in a matter of hours on the cross of Calvary, gathered up all the wrath of God that would be poured out on the sins of all the sins of mankind throughout history, and suffered it all in a matter of hours on the cross of Calvary. It took a divine payment as well as a sinless human payment for our sins. And the gospel of Christ reveals how death could be conquered only by the Son of God. None of us have the power to call ourselves from the dead, but Jesus Christ did. He rose from the dead. All that revealed in the gospel of Christ. The sinfulness of man, the helplessness of man, and the only hope of man is revealed in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, there's some things in the gospel of Christ that are revealed about God Himself. So many we could talk about. First of all, I want you to think about this. The gospel of Christ reveals God's wrath against sin. The Scriptures reveal God's wrath against man's sin. But man refuses to read the Scriptures. And many times as he reads them with skepticism and unbelief instead of accepting what they say. Men like to whitewash their sins by relabeling them and thus make it appear to themselves and others that really God's wrath is not really hanging over them very heavily. Yeah, we like to call our adultery, our fornication, you know, we're having an affair. We like to call our drunkenness and our so forth, we like to call sicknesses. It's not sicknesses, it's sin. It's sin. The Bible calls what we call the alcoholic, the Bible calls him a drunkard. That's what the Bible calls him. And we like to label all those things there and you know, and have little white lies. No, lying is lying. Amen? Lying is lying. And so we like to whitewash our sins and by relabeling them and thus make them not appear so bad. But when we come to the cross of Calvary, here's what we see. We see God's wrath against sin is revealed here as it is poured out on the Son of God on the there on that cross. I want you to understand something. Calvary was not an unplanned fit of rage by God. You know, I guess most people have a little bit of a problem with temper. Some have a lot more than others. But if we aren't careful, what will happen is we'll get so aggravated, we'll be so provoked over a period of time that one day we'll just have a little fit and we'll say, let off steam, again, whitewashing our sin. You know, we're just letting off a little steam there. We'll do things that we would not normally do there, but it's a fit of rage. It's something out of character with us. But what took place on Calvary, it was not an unplanned fit of rage by God. What we have taking place on Calvary was a carefully pre-planned release of God's wrath on the sinless substitute for man's sin. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that Jesus Christ was seen there as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Otherwise, before God ever created a man, God knew what man was going to do, and God said, here's what I'm going to do to pay for man's sin, to make it possible for man to be reconciled to me. I am going to give myself in the person of my Son to take on human flesh by way of a virgin's womb, live a sinless life, and die on the cross of Calvary as I poured my wrath out. The wrath that is sufficient to pay for the sins of all of mankind throughout all of history, past, present, and future. And I'm going to pour my wrath out on my Son right there on the cross of Calvary. And in doing so, not only did He pay for the sins of the world, but He revealed the wrath of God against sin. Otherwise, how much God hates sin. I want you to get this down. God hates sin. God hates sin. I think about that old preacher, Jonathan Edwards, initiated one of the few great awakenings our nation has had. And Edwards became troubled because he realized he was preaching to a bunch of a high up, a kind of a sophisticated type church. His grandfather had pastored the church some years prior and he had instigated, started something he called a halfway covenant. And the reason he did that is he was concerned because the church attendance was dropping off. And the support for the church was dropping off. And here's what I'll do. People don't have to really make a profession of faith or anything. They can be a kind of a halfway member. There's just some of the benefits of church membership they can't have. And that way they'll be a part of the church. And so the church became filled up with people that knew nothing about the saving grace of God. Nothing. And Edwards becomes pastor of the church some years later. And he realizes what his grandfather had done had filled the church up with unsaved people. And so God began burdening that man's heart. And it just kept burdening his heart. He said, I've got to do something. And so one Sunday morning he stood up and he preached that sermon that which became famous, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And basically he told those people the wrath of God is hanging over your heads every single day. You're provoking God's wrath. God's wrath could be unleashed on you at any time. And if you ever read through that sermon and you read the descriptions that Edwards painted of the wrath of God hanging over those people, I tell you what, no wonder those people shook in their boots that morning. No wonder they came under conviction of sin and began begging Him to stop preaching. They could not stand the message. There. You know what He was getting at? You're sinners and you don't realize it. He was trying to get them to see the wrath of God and God's wrath against our sin, God's hatred of our sin. It is revealed there on the cross of Calvary as we see what God is doing to Himself in the person of His Son to pay for our sins. That's how much God hates sin. Enough to slay His own Son because of His hatred for sin. But we see something else that's revealed in the gospel of Christ about God, and that is His love for sinners. Why, let me ask you, why did God the Holy Spirit conceive Christ in the womb? Because God loves sinners. Why did the Holy Spirit of God fill the Lord Jesus Christ and then lead Him from His baptism right on to the cross of Calvary? It's because God loves sinners. Why did God the Son leave the glories of heaven, the presence of the Father, the praise of the angels? Why did He leave the glories of heaven to live a sinless life on this earth? That He might die as a sinless sacrifice. For one reason, because God loves sinners. Why did God the Father turn His back on His Son as He died on the cross when He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? The lights of heaven go out. For the first time in all of eternity, God turned His back on Himself. You say, how can that be? Man can't do it, but God can. It's a miracle. It's a miracle that God did that. But why did He turn His back on His Son as He died on the cross? It was for one reason, because He loves sinners. Loves sinners. 20 years old I was before I realized that. Raised up many of my years under the influence of Christian people. Realizing that Jesus Christ had died, but not realizing that He had died for my sins. I thought Jesus Christ was some kind of revolutionary, trying to change society. And as a result of that, society turned on Him and He died as a martyr. As a teenager, I remember I had a poster. Such blasphemy, I cannot believe I had anything like that, but a poster hanging in my bedroom. It was a picture of what they perceived Jesus Christ to look like. And it was a wanted poster. Wanted! And it was basically talking about what a revolutionary was. And I thought that's what Christ was. He was a revolutionary. He's a hippie. I like that idea. And then one day somebody sat this down, cornered him up in his mother's dining room, and told this old hippie that Jesus Christ died for my sins. He didn't die to change society. He died to keep me out of hell. He died to change me. He died to change mankind one man at a time. And for the first time in my life, I realized this. Though brought up in church many of my younger years, for the first time in my life, 20 years old, living in the buckle of the Bible Belt, for the first time in my life, I realized Jesus Christ died for what I have done. It revealed to me the love that God had for me. No wonder John wrote in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. So simply put, but beyond our comprehension, He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to die for our sins. But we find not only the love of God and the wrath of God revealed in the gospel, we find the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. You understand that everything about God is absolutely perfect. Absolutely perfect. Someone asked me recently, they said, what do you think is the attribute of God that basically overrides all the other attributes? Or that all the other attributes would fall under? I said without hesitation, holiness. Perfect holiness. All the other attributes are holy attributes. And here we see that God's perfectly righteous holiness is revealed at Calvary because our sins demand that they be punished. And so there, God in His holiness, He is punishing the sins of mankind, paying the price there, because His perfectly righteous holiness demands that sins be punished. But, wait a minute, God's perfectly righteous love demands that sins, that forgiveness of sins be provided for. Now you think about this. Here is God, perfectly righteous, perfectly holy, and His perfect holy righteousness says, sin cannot go unpunished. Sin must be paid for. And what is the payment for sin? For sin, it is an eternity in a burning hell. And then over here, you have God's perfect love. And He says, provision must be made for man's sins to be forgiven. And so, in my mind, I see the conflict between the righteous holiness of God demanding the payment of sins and the perfect righteous love of God over here demanding that a way of forgiveness be provided. And God's holiness. Out. No, the sins must be paid for. And God's love crying out, no, there must be a way for the sins to be forgiven. How in the world can the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, and the love of God, how can those things be reconciled? It is revealed to us right here in the gospel of Jesus Christ. God said, here's how it will be done. I myself, in the person of my only begotten Son, I will become a man that I may live a sinless human life and die as a sinless sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, and there pay for the sins of the world, thus sacrificing the demands of my holy righteousness, that sins be paid for, and the demands of my perfectly righteous love over here, that demands that there be a way for man to be forgiven of his sins, and that both are satisfied in Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary. Thus God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, yes, His holiness and His love, both now, are in harmony because of what took place on the cross of Calvary. But we see something else here that is revealed in the gospel. It is God's power. God's power. First of all, we see God's power to pay for the sins of the world revealed on the cross of Calvary. I love that. Those three words there in John chapter 19 and verse 30. Jesus Christ hanging on the cross of Calvary. And just before He gives up the ghost, commits His Spirit in the hands of the Father, here's what He says. It is finished. I love that. It is finished. The price has been paid in full for the sins of mankind. Now any man can come to God, and on the basis of the payment of his sins made by Jesus Christ, he can come to God, have his sins forgiven, and be reconciled to God. It is finished. You can't add one thing to it. You can't add one thing to it. Let me tell you something. Joining a church doesn't save you. What was necessary for your salvation was finished on the cross of Calvary. Being dunked in the baptistry cannot save you. You ought to do it if you are saved. But it doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. Everything essential to your salvation was finished back there on the cross of Calvary. Living a good life, you ought to strive to live for the Lord, and you can by the indwelling Spirit of God when you're saved for His glory. Amen? It's not about me anymore, it's about Him. But living a good life is not going to save me. Everything necessary for a man's salvation was finished 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. It was finished there. And so there on the cross of Calvary in the gospel of Christ, we have God's power to pay for the sins of the world demonstrated. And so, as I said already, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that what? Whosoever believeth in Him. Just take me at my word. Just trust me. Just trust me. Just believe in me. Not just simply believe about me. That's an intellectual thing. But the Bible also says it's believing on Him or believing in Him, not believing about Him. You don't have to know a lot about God to be saved. Just realize that He loved you, paid for your sins. That's about all you got to know. You don't have to have a lot of theological knowledge. In fact, you can have a lot of theological knowledge and go to hell. Because you haven't believed in Him or believed on Him. You just believed about Him. But it's the power, God's power, to pay for the sins of the world. They're revealed in the gospel. But also, power to conquer death. When I was a child, I used to fear dying. I really did. I used to think, man, I hate to think about dying. What's going to happen? I think about go to a funeral. I think about being placed in a coffin and that dirt put on me. And I've always been a little claustrophobic. And I think, oh, man, that'd be a horrible thing there. But you know something? I don't have any fear of death anymore. I don't. Now, there's some ways I don't want to die. All right? But however I'm called upon to die, I believe God will give me the grace to do so when that time comes. But I don't fear death anymore. And it's not because I've conquered death. It's because my faith is in one who conquered death. And that is revealed in the gospel because the gospel of Jesus Christ is what? It is the death, the burial, 3 days and three nights in the tomb, and the what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures, like the Bible said. That tomb is absolutely empty. I've been there. I've been there. Out there at Gordon's Calvary, Gordon's tomb. I've been there. I'm convinced that's where the Lord Jesus Christ's body was placed. And that tomb is absolutely empty. Why my Savior conquered death. So I have the power of God to conquer death that's revealed in the gospel. But then there's something else that maybe we don't have to think about. It's revealed here about the power of God, the gospel. And it is God's power of restraint. God's power of restraint. You think about this. God restrained Himself from avoiding or prematurely ending the suffering required to pay for man's sins. Now, most of us here are old enough that we have children. And you realize this, when your children are suffering, it takes a lot of self-discipline not to jump in there and solve their problems, does it not? In fact, in our society, they have to call them lawnmower parents. They mow down all the problems so the kids don't ever have to face them, and so they grow up to be snowflakes. They can't handle any problems in life. But that's a love of a parent. Now you think about this. Here's God the Father. And here's God the Son hanging on the cross of Calvary. And there's people around that cross mocking the Son of God. He saved others that cannot save Himself. If you're who you say you are, come down off that cross. Even the thieves beside Him for a while were mocking Him and making fun. Do you not think that it took a lot of power to restrain Himself from coming off of that cross? Do you not think it took a lot of power from the Father to restrain Himself from just intervening and saying, "Hey, I've had enough. I'm giving my Son to die for you, and you're cussing Him, and you're swearing at Him, and you're smiting Him, and you're mocking Him, and you're ridiculing Him and blaspheming Him. Hey, I've had enough. I'll just strike you all dead and take my Son off the cross. Let you go to hell." But in the gospel, we see God's power of restraint demonstrated there. How that God restrained Himself from coming off the cross as God the Son, restrained Himself as God the Father from sending the angels to deliver Him, deliver His Son. We see the restraining power of God. And I want you to see something else. God has restrained Himself from casting those of us who are here that without Jesus Christ. He's restrained Himself from casting us into hell. He restrained Himself from casting me into hell for 20 years. And if anybody ever deserved to go to hell, it was this old boy here. And if you've ever been saved, you probably feel like, "No, it was me, preacher." The Apostle Paul, he said this after being saved for years. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am, present tense, chief." And he was a better man than any of us here. And he said, "I tell you what, I look back, see what I was. I'm still the most wicked man on the face of this earth." And that's the way a saved man is. He doesn't feel like he's better than anybody else. He feels like he's worse than everybody else. He realizes he is what he is by the grace of God. But God restrained Himself from casting us into hell, though every one of us deserved it, that are saved. He restrained Himself until ever we were brought under conviction of sin and brought to the saving grace of God. And you're here without the Lord as your Savior this morning. Let me tell you something. God has been good to you in restraining Himself from casting you into hell. You deserve it. Just as much as I've deserved it. Just as much as every man. You deserve that. But God has restrained Himself and brought you through providence, as providence, to this place this morning to hear the gospel proclaimed, to hear you told how Jesus loved you and died for you and you've sinned against Him. And He's restrained Himself to get you here so that you'd have another opportunity to be saved. You ought to respond to that today. How can you not respond to it? Dear lost friend, think of how good God's been to you and for giving you this other opportunity, one more opportunity to be saved. It may be your last, I don't know. But why not take advantage of it here and now? I told our young people in the teen class, I said, "I want every one of you to be saved. And if I could, I'd be saved for you. If I could, I'd make you get saved. But you can't make somebody get saved. And you can't get saved for anybody else. Nobody rides somebody else's coattails into heaven. You can't do it. It's something that every man must do for himself. He must swallow his stinking pride and humble himself before God and say, 'I am a sinner that deserves to be eternally punished in hell. But I believe You love me, God, in spite of what I am, in spite of what I've done. I believe You love me.' It's all revealed there in the gospel of Christ. I believe You love me and gave Yourself to die for me in the person of Jesus Christ. And based upon His payment, I seek Your forgiveness and take You as my Lord and Savior." That's what it takes. But it's an individual decision. Who's here this morning needs to make that decision? You say, "I believe everything you said." Head knowledge. Have you believed on the Son of God? Heart, trust. Big difference. Big difference. Let's stand.